Will you turn with me to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, looking at verses 12 and 14, okay? 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 14. And this is what we read there. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. That's something what Peter said, isn't it? Let me read it to you in the New Living Translation, a little different way it's put. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, Peter says, be very glad, because these trials will make you partners with Christ in His suffering. And afterward, you will have the wonderful joy of sharing His glory when it is displayed to all the world. Always loved this portion of Scripture where it says, don't be surprised. What's going on? Have you ever said that? Have you ever had that experience to where you said, what's going on here? What is this? Where did this come from, right? How am I going to survive this? Might as well just say, as the Word says, this is strange, this trial. I never expected that. As if we had a list of trials we expected. Do you? And Peter says, don't think it's so strange. He goes on in this chapter to say, look, you better think it's strange if you're doing the wrong things that you're going to end up in trials. You know? You're not going to, and he says, if you're a thief or a murderer, he said, you're making your own trial. But otherwise, if you're going through something, don't think it's strange, because God's actually going to use that to do a work in you. When you consider it, we live in a pretty hurting world. If you have your eyes open, if you're sensitive to people, it's a hurting world. I've been in the ministry for just, 25 years. Out in underneath the Schultheises, I think, for 7, and the rest in Spotswood. And I found that being a pastor, you sometimes get tough questions, and you don't always know how to answer them. People come to you and say, why? Or what's this about? Or why is this happening to me? We had a couple of foster children who first were started in Kingsburg, and then they moved out and they were coming to the Spotswood Chapel. And one of them came to me earlier when he was in Kingsburg, Bob, he had asked me, I was his Sunday school teacher, he had asked me, he said, would you mind coming with me to a presentation of my karate class? He had been enrolled in through the state that he could have some kind of recreation into a karate class, you know, where you break wood and stuff. And I said, sure, I'd go. So I went that evening to go, and he was going to they had this demonstration. If you ever went to that, it's really something, you know. They're all sitting around in their white robes and everything, and then the sensei comes out.
Sensei.
Who is it?
Sensei.
Yeah, that guy. He comes out and they all go, sensei! You know, it's really interesting. And I was, you know, I dressed up nice. I wanted to represent well. And it was, what a night it was. You know, he came out and Bob was so happy that I was there, and he's holding wood. And next thing you know, I wasn't prepared for it. And they're like, he comes over to me and says, you want to do some throws with me? And I was dressed kind of nice, sweater and everything. Next thing you know, I'm rolling, tossing. You know, it was fun. Later on, though, Bob, I got close to him, and he shared with me. He said, you know, Brother Keith, I don't know why things happened in my life. They took me away from my parents because they were doing drugs, and we ended up in the foster system. And he said, I haven't really seen my mother at all. My father, I just saw once in a while. And he went on to share later when he got older. He turned 18 and they put him in a group home to live with other foster adults, you know, who were foster children that were now adults. And I ran into Bob, and he came to me, he said, with tears in his eyes, he said, my heart is broken. I said, well, what happened, Bob? He said, I grabbed a taxi to go home from my job back to the group home, and the taxi driver was my father. And he said, he didn't say hardly any words to me. And he said, when he dropped me off, he charged me the full fare. And he started crying. And I could tell his heart was broken. He said, why would God let this happen to me? His younger brother, Rich, came to me one time and broke my heart. He said, Brother Keith, you don't know what it's like to be a foster kid. And I said, well, of course I don't. He said, well, let me tell you. It's like this. You're 8 years old and you're running around the yard and you fall down. And you rip your knee open. He said, you know what happens? I said, no, Rich, what happens? He said, I'll tell you what happens. I get a Band-Aid, but I don't get a hug. And he said, that's how I was raised. I get the wound clean, but I don't get a kiss. He asked me, too, if God is such a God of love, then why would he, why? Why is my life like that? You know, if you listen enough, if you talk to enough people, you realize we live in a hurting world. And some have found out the hard way a few things, that scars make lousy souvenirs, don't they? You'd speak with somebody, they have plenty of souvenirs on their shelves, and they're all the scars from their life. Hurts are killer keepsakes. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but then you find out it's just a lie that you tell children. And this is a good one too. People are most dangerous when they learn how to break hearts. And the sad truth is this, that hurts build into a personal history that end up dictating how we navigate our future. Have you found that so? In people's lives? Have you recognized that in maybe a neighbor or a coworker or a fellow student? You've realized that what happened in their past is now dictating their future? I have to tell you this, I've found this in the body of Christ, not just in the world, where the past is still navigating where they're heading. This is so. You know, if we let it, every hurt, every injury, every offense to us, we can end up processing it to nearly every part of our life is judged through that hurt. And what I mean is this, every new experience is judged by that old experience. Every new relationship is judged by that old relationship. Every new challenge is now judged by that old challenge. There was a story of a pilgrim walking that narrow way, you know, on the narrow way as he should be, and that was good and that was great, and he was walking that narrow way, and as he was walking he stepped on a pebble and he twisted his ankle and he fell and it hurt, and that ankle was twisted well, and so he got up and now he walked with a limp, but he continued on the pilgrim way limping now, and it was difficult. And it was hard, but he limped, you know, he limped on that narrow path. And you have to admire his endurance. He just kept going forward. He went until he finally, many years and many miles down the road, he met an evangelist on the road. And the evangelist said, Pilgrim, why are you limping so on the narrow way? And he said, I have to tell you why. Many years ago and many miles back on the narrow way, while I was walking, I sprained my ankle on a pebble. And the evangelist said, and it has not been healed in these many years on this narrow way? And the pilgrim sat down and he took his shoe off and he said, well, let me show you. And he took out the shoe and he pulled out the pebble and he said, here's the pebble. And the evangelist said, well, why'd you put that in your shoe? He said, so I'd never trip on it again. It's funny. The evangelist took it and he threw it in the ocean. He said, here's a better idea. But you know, really, that's how we are. That's how Satan would like us to be. I don't want ever to get hurt again. I'm not going to allow that to happen to me again. So what do? You take it and you stick it in a corner of your heart and say, you know what, I'm never going to face that again and have to. But what do? When you're limping down the narrow road. When we have a Savior who can heal you, keep you, preserve you, He has wisdom for us. What I want to get to today with all of this is that these situations, these hurts that I've seen in people, not only in the world, not only in the world where we work, where we learn, where we live, but in the body of Christ, I've seen this as well, where people have fallen into the trap of processing everything through a nasty trial that Satan brought. Whether it's a challenge, a relationship, an experience, and they're judging it by that in their life. And it all comes out to one big question. Why? Why? Have you ever asked God why? You don't have to show your hands, because I think we all do. We get there, and that's why the Apostle Peter had to write this. Why, God? Again, I want to emphasize that if you're making your own trouble, and Peter says that later on in his chat, then you shouldn't ask why. It's evident. If you're not obeying the Lord, if you're disobeying, if you're falling into, if you're playing with the sin you know you shouldn't, then there's no why to it. But if your life has had hurts, if you've been hurt, if you've been through a trial, and you have finally come to a place where you say, why? What Satan likes to do is to inflate the question so big, you don't hear the answer. I've had that in my life. I've had that a few times in my life. I'm shouting why so loud at the top of my lungs, I'd never be able to hear God. I'm drowning in the big Q, the question. And I'm screaming to God, like, why don't you answer me? Why don't you answer me? Why, God? I remember the time that my mother called me and said, Keith, Dad, I want to warn you. Dad is, his personality is changing. Something's going on in him that she noticed. And I said, it's called old age, Mom. But she said, it's beyond that. Something's happening. And then that began to increase. And I recall the day I first went down there to, see what's going on with Dad. And he was watching TV, and he was watching a ball game. And then he came in to see me. I said, hey, Dad. And he started saying, hey, how you doing? And then he started repeating what was said on TV in mid-sentence. And then he went like this. He realized that his speech and his thoughts was becoming convoluted. And he put his hand to his head and said, why me? Why me? You know, I remember I lost it. And I remember I came to be a comfort to my mother. I had to go upstairs. I cried my eyes out. See, my father had always been a strong man. Always a, 82 years old. Just a strong guy. And I remember going upstairs and saying, why, God? Faithful man. Faithful man. I asked him why. I had another time where something so unspeakable, and I'm not going to say what happened in my family, to my wife and I. And we served the Lord, right? we serve the Lord and faithfully. And I remember going to my backyard and all I could do is push that mower. You know, I got a lot of grass to mow. I just remember pushing it, that mower. Why I was doing that, I don't know. I just had to do something. But I remember crying my eyes and saying, God, why did you let this happen? Why? I see, you know, there's a lot of whys. But what was happening was the question was getting so big, it was drowning me. Maybe you've read this about Greg Laurie. You know Greg Laurie, the author and speaker. Greg Laurie, he lost his son in a car accident. And his son helped him in the ministry. And in the course of the work of his ministry, he got the news that his son was on the way, tragically killed in an accident. And you know, as you could imagine, it floored him. It stopped him. It halted his whole program. And he lived, he said, for months with, why, God? Why? Why would you let this happen? He went to Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel. And he went to him and he said, why? And you know what Chuck Smith told him? He said, Greg, look at me. Look at me. And through his tears, he looked at Chuck Smith and he said to him, he said, don't you trade what you know with the enemy for what you don't know. Don't you trade what you know for what you don't know. And Greg Laurie went home and you know what he did? He made a list of everything he knew. I know that Jesus loves me. I know that. I know that Jesus loved my son. I know that I'm in the will of God, and I know my son was in the will of God. He wrote down everything he absolutely knew. And he said, you know what? I'm not trading these things in for what I don't know. I'm not giving up everything God has done for the why in my life right now. Really good answer, wasn't it? Let me ask you today. Is there a hurt that... Is there a why in your life that Satan is trying to use for you to trade all the things you know in Christ? To trade off with things you don't know right now that you don't have an answer for? Because that's what he does, and that's what he does best. I want to share with you something the Lord gave me to help me in my whys. To help me not quit. And I did put them in a bookmark for us. And my faith over these bookmarks, you know, the thing with a bookmark is it keeps your place. That's the idea of a bookmark. It keeps your place. And so I don't just do these to be cute or creative. I do it that in faith over each one of them, that maybe, possibly, if you go through something, my faith is that this will pop up and it'll keep your place. It'll keep you from losing your place. So I'm going to talk about these briefly, but gentlemen, if I could call on you once again. And why they are distributing them, I want to bring to your attention a great prophet in the Bible, a powerful prophet. In the Old Testament, you read him in the Kings. Elijah, you've heard of him, right? Elijah, the mighty. We have a young fellow that in our chapel named Elijah. He was a mighty prophet. You know how he gave them that contest on Mount Carmel, right? And thank you, Brother James. That great contest where afterwards, God, in that drought, God sent forth the fire and And then Elijah orders all those wicked prophets of Baal destroyed. And they are destroyed. And then after that, he goes up to the top of Mount Carmel and he prays 7 times that the drought would end and that God would bring forth rain. And sure enough, what happens? God hears him and rain comes. But then you know the story how all of a sudden Ahab tells Jezebel. And Jezebel, she just sends messengers that you're a dead man, Elijah. What happens to Elijah? He runs. He takes off, right? It says he ran for his life. This great prophet of God. I look at that, I say, Lord, if Elijah ran, excuse my feet. Right? He ran to the wilderness. And then God is so good. He sends an angel and ministers to him. And he's there. He has the strength to travel for 40 days. But finally, as you follow the story, he ends up in a cave. Elijah, this great prophet of God who God moved through mightily, he's hiding in a cave. And God comes and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? Don't you love that? Have you ever had God say that to you? What are you doing here? What are you doing? And Elijah says, just kill me now. In essence, he says that, doesn't he? I just rather die. I'm alone. Is, you know, and he says, "Why?" is what he's saying. God, why? What was it all for? The victory at Carmel. You send the rain. He lost sight of it all, didn't he? The prophet Elijah. You getting this, folks? Elijah. He's asking why. God doesn't put this in the Word of God for nothing. He's asking why. So what does God do? He says, come out here. Get out. Come out of the cave. I think that's lesson number one for us. Come out of the cave. He comes out, and then what happens? He's standing out, and here comes this tremendous wind. In fact, the wind is so mighty, it's blasting the rocks off the mountain. But then the commentary in the Bible says, but God wasn't in that wind. So what happens next? There's this huge earthquake and the whole mountain shaking. Boulders are moving out of the way. And the commentary is, God wasn't in the earthquake. And you know what happens. Then there's this huge fire. Could you imagine that? This huge fire. Elijah standing there in the mouth of the cave watching this. And the commentary is, God's not in that fire. Finally, still small voice speaks to Elijah and says to him, what are you doing here? And he gets through to Elijah till he can move off that mountain and back into the will of God. There is such a Holy Spirit lesson for us there, folks. You know, when we go through the big why, you know, why, God? Why did you let this happen in my life? It doesn't make sense. I don't get it. Speak to me, God. We want God to just send forth this mighty wind to sweep us away from that trial. You know, we want just God to do something mighty. Send an earthquake and shake this place apart. God, you got to speak loud because I'm hard of hearing. Lord Jesus, send the fire and consume all my fears in my heart and all of the sadness in me, consume me. And you know, we're expecting that from God. And what does God do? He's not in any of that. God's waiting for us to listen to His whisper. Because He's not going to shout louder than your question. And that's wisdom, folks. God is not going to shout louder than your question. He doesn't need to with that kind of power. He just needs to speak and the storm is still. When would we get that? Faith sometimes is a whisper. I had to learn that. Very often you look at the Psalms. After David gets done with all his shouting, how long, O God? How long? God whispers to David and the answer comes. So if you'll take a look at this, this helped me. And I hope it helps you. And I put the thoughts in sort of an acrostic. to remind us. Why? So the next time, the only thing you can do is ask why, then here's some things I wish you would remember to do. And the very first one is this. Just wait. Just wait. The verse I have here from 1 Corinthians 13. Now we see things imperfectly, as in a poor mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me. So just the next time you have a big why in your life, just wait. Wait. Don't react. Don't panic. God is going to answer. Right now you don't see everything, do you? You just don't have the complete story. And wisdom is for you to just wait. God, I'm waiting. I'm not running. I'm not going to have all kinds of wild expectations of how you're going to answer. I'm just going to wait for you. Do you think God is going to fail you? Do you think He's going to forsake you? No. The second thing there is H is hide. So important. Do you know how to hide in the Lord? Have you learned that? Not run from the Lord. Not escape, but hide in the Lord. And this verse from Psalm 27. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. I lived this illustration out one winter when I lived here during the winter program. And I might have shared it before. But I went out there one winter, out there on Watch Rock. The lake was frozen, covered with snow. It's great here in the winter, you know, when a full moon. It's so illuminated. You can see for miles with that lunar kind of light. And I stood out there on Watch Rock, just taking in the scenery. And right over Mount 8, which is down the end of the lake, there came this storm. You know, you could hear it. Like the rain sometimes, you can just see it coming down the lake. And you all say, here it comes. Well, I remember standing out on that rock and saying, whoa, here comes a snowstorm. And it came. You could watch those clouds and just blowing. The wind picked up and the snow, you could see it coming down over the mountain, over the lake. And I thought, this is terrific. I'm on a rock, you know. Then I realized, with the wind, I might be off this rock. They might find me on the island. And it felt that way. You know, when that wind picks up, so it was so forceful. But as you all know, what is out there on Watch Rock, there's a cleft in the rock, isn't there? And I remember, I lived out this verse. I said, I'm getting down in there, you know? And I hunched down in there, and that wind blew and the snow, and what a lesson. You know, I said, God, You're hiding me in the cleft of the rock. This is what it means. I'm living out a verse. Somebody take a video. We could use this in church, you know? There was no video in those days. 1940, no. Nah, doubt that. Well, you know, sometimes you can stand on the rock. God has provided us that foundation, but you've got to have the wisdom to know when to hide. And at the times that you have a big question in your life, and you're asking why, God, it's time to hide. It's time to say, God, I need You to surround me. Keep me in Your presence. And not run all over the place. You know? Not act like a chicken with its head cut off and just sort of bounce into every wall. We want to do that naturally. It's time to get into every meeting you can. It's time to get into those scriptures that God has given you and say, Lord, I'm hiding in Your Word. Isn't that wisdom? Stop shouting, why? And start hiding and saying, Lord, in Your pavilion, in the secret place. David knew that. He had discovered that. He had found that. Sitting in the tabernacle of David, that he found a hiding place. How about you? It's worth, and I'm going to wrap this up, but look, listen to me, please. I want you to get this. Young people particularly, some of the older saints have done this. Learn how to hide. Don't wait for the storm. Find the cleft now. Say, this verse, sometimes with me, it's, I know that this verse is my hiding place. Or, I know that I can get away I built a place where I know I can get away with God and I can hide in Him. Build that in your life now if you haven't already. Because Jesus said down here you're going to have what? Tribulations. That was a promise of God as well. But He promised that that we should be cheerful because He's overcome this world. Well, here's the last one. And important, just as important as the first two. Yield. Let's read this verse. It says, "Do not be stubborn," from 2 Chronicles 30, verse 8. "Do not be stubborn, as they were, but submit yourselves to the Lord. Come to His temple, which He has set apart as holy forever." And the last why of the why is why, and that is this: yield. Don't quit on God. Don't become stagnant. Do not let your why in your life, what you're going through, incapacitate you. I've seen that people shut down. They just shut down. They don't go to church. They don't open up. I just can't do anything. Do not let the enemy shut you down. Yield. God, what do you want me to do? What am I to do at this time? Don't stop functioning. Testify. Sing. Read the Word of God. Yield to all. As it says here, don't get stubborn. Don't let your complexity, your confoundedness cause you to be stubborn where God can't get you to move anymore. Remember, God said to Elijah, "Come out of the cave," right? Didn't He? He said, "Come out of the cave." And Elijah did. Maybe God's going to say to you, "Come out of that cave." He wants to show you, get you to a place where you can hear the whisper of His voice. We ask, Father, in this noisy world, in this questioning world, that we'll have ears to hear. Anoint us afresh, Holy Spirit, every one of these young people, the older saints that are here. Oh God, anoint our ears afresh.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, between the decadence of this world and our own cries, we need to hear Your voice more. Hear You speak to us. And we pray, God, that we will have a keener ear for Your voice to speak in us. You be the answer to all our questionings. We take Your help today, Lord. We pray if for anyone here that maybe has a big why in their life, that they will just wait. Lord, they'll just wait. And they'll allow You to hide them. And they'll not be stuck, but they'll yield to You. We pray You'll do this. And we thank You, Holy Spirit, for Your great help. In Jesus' name, amen.